think what led me to, and I struggled for 3 days for direction, and the fact that we had to change our clocks last night. Time change, we call it. And I thought of an old sermon that I preached many, many years ago with various and sundry variations, additions and subtractions. It's later than you think. It's later than you think. Somewhere I read about a garden in which there was a sundial bearing the inscription, "It is later than you think." In the wilderness of this world, there's one sure sundial, and that is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it bears for us today this timely warning: it is later than you think. In these frantic times, when millions are rushing madly through our society's much ado about nothing, there are few who pause before the eternal timepiece to read the solemn message and meditate on its meaning, the Word of God. To all of us comes the first warning. It is later in the age than you think. Writing to believers, Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed," or first believed. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." We who believe in the second coming of Christ, we who are looking for the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the body of Christ, our salvation is near. The completion of our salvation, our glorification. We who believe in the second coming of our Lord as taught in the Word of God are not surprised. Not surprised that we should be unpopular, and people scoffing at the message of the latter days, these days. Reminds me of that passage in Peter. And Peter had scoffers in his day. And they said, "All things continue as they have from the beginning of time. And things are always going to go on and always going to be." And they were making light of the fact that the church, the apostles and the early church, was preaching that Jesus was going to return to this earth. When popular pulpits are fast agreeing with one of the philosophers of that Christianity is, quote, "that body of myth and legend which is now passing from the theological to the literary stages," we can expect to be smiled at or to be laughed out of court. Because they say that we are in a stage of arrested development. We don't know what we're talking about. We're out of our minds. But there are still thousands, yea, millions, in this land, as well as around the world, who take their Bibles seriously. And all of them do not live in the Bible Belt, wherever that is. It used to be that we called our southern states the Bible Belt. But then I've heard the Midwest called the Bible Belt. Now, nobody ever calls the West Coast or the East Coast the Bible Belt. But God has his people sprinkled all through our society, some more concentrated in certain areas than others, that's for sure. But as prophecy is rapidly being fulfilled, we do not exalt in a gloating sense of, I told you so, for we are saddened that so many are living through these days, living through this period, unprepared for what God's going to do. But we do rejoice in the accuracy of the sundial of God's word. And we feel constrained to cry out to this generation, it is later than you think. It is later in this age. We are farther down the road prophetically than most of us can realize. If one only listens at random to the notes that sound from everywhere, from the press and the radio and television and the internet and or ordinary conversation, it's the same it's the same story as the Tower of Babel, ending in confusion of tongues. We're living in a day in which there's a strong emphasis on evolution. Some have called it devolution, a lie out of hell. The forces of the last world, the last world order, so to speak, those forces are marshalling. They're out there. If you're looking at the sundial of the Word of God, the sands of the age are running low. Even 2,000 years ago, Paul said that we're to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Only the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit holds back the final flood of lawlessness. We think it's bad now, but you wait until the church is removed and that restraining work of the Holy Spirit is removed from a pagan society, and this world hasn't seen anything ever like it. It's not the law, it's not the policeman, it's not common morality that is restraining. The armies that police the world will not do it. And yet men scorn the gospel and blaspheme the Holy Spirit, not realizing that if it were not for his restraining hand, their homes, their children, their jobs, their property, their lives would not be safe overnight. A prominent liberal preacher admitted years ago, neither Christian ministers nor anybody else may be able to do enough to save Western civilization from collapse. Surely our present civilization cannot survive and ought not to survive as it is. End of quote. Then he would remind people of a quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson that said that the lesson of life is to believe what the years and the centuries say to the hours. What the years and the centuries say to the hours. If we judged by the hours, there have been times when it looked as though men might fashion by their own wit and will an enduring paradise. That's what the Tower of Babel was supposed to be. A monument to man. To worship man. But when one sees from the perspective of the ages, from the viewpoint of the Word of God, he sees that God's eternal purpose overrules otherwise. When man's last utopia comes shattering down, God will bring the ideal age in his own way. The ideal age will be the millennial kingdom, when Christ will rule and reign over this earth for 1,000 beautiful, peaceful years. And the church, as his bride, will rule and reign with him. That, my friends, is what we should be looking forward to, because this age is winding down and we are getting closer and closer to the final fulfillment. The hand of heaven is writing on the wall today. The soothsayers and the astrologers, as in old Babylon, are trying to read the signs with their usual success, and oftentimes they're just lying. God has numbered kingdoms and finished kingdoms. We are weighed and found wanting. Is later than we think on the prophetic calendar. Passing on to a second truth. It is later in our lives than we think. In Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80, and if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80, yet is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And James asks in James chapter 4 and verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. The brevity of life. I have been struck recently by talking with people and how I hear the same thing from everybody. How quickly to them, how quickly time is passing. know, it's like, yeah, I got a haircut last week. No, that was 4 weeks ago. Or the ladies just met, but it's time to meet again. Where did 4 weeks go? Life is like that. It seems to be on a treadmill, and the treadmill is speeding up. We're getting older, but we're moving faster. So it seems. We have grown familiar with the proverbs about the brevity of life. And in many cases, familiarity has bred contempt. A sophisticated generation smiles nonchalantly when the minister points out how short is our earthly pilgrimage. Many of them are finding life as they live it too long anyway. They don't care about the brevity of life. They would just as soon die. They have nothing to live for. They have nothing to look forward to. They have no real reason for living. And so they're finding their life too long anyway, unproductive, no joy, no happiness. It's become smart to say that life is only the predicament that precedes death. And of course, the brevity of life means nothing if one believes that youth is a blunder, maturity a struggle, and old age a regret. What a philosophy. Yeah, it would be a struggle. In such a time, it becomes increasingly difficult to impress upon cynical souls the value of these passing days, hours and days and months and years. 2018 is almost gone, and we just got started. It's later in our lives than we think. I've often told you the story that because of the timeline of my mother and my father, I figured I was going to die in my 50s, maybe. My mother was 46, my father was 54. Well, when I'm 20 and 30, that's a long way off. But it wasn't too long until I hit my mid-50s. The doctor said I was in good health. I'm still alive. I'm working. And now 25 years later, I'm still here. Isn't that amazing? I find it amazing. But the psalmist said, 80:10, and if by reason of strength they be 80, what's the bottom line? Soon cut off and we pass away. Well, Dr. Falwell used to say when he hit 70 that he was in overtime. He died at 74. I'm in overtime. Bob and Virginia are in overtime. There may be some others in overtime. Jan's in overtime. Norma's in overtime. It's later in our lives than we think. We think, oh, we've got plenty of time. plenty of time for this, plenty of time to do that, plenty of time to serve the Lord. And so many go their own merry way, doing their own thing, thinking at some point, yeah, I'm going to become a Christian. Someday I'm going to serve the Lord. Someday I'm going to go to church. I know a man right now, not too far away from here, with that very same attitude, who's promised me time and time again he's going to be here. I've witnessed to him. He knows he needs to be saved. But he just won't do it now. And I live with the fear that one day I'll get a call from his wife that he has passed. Why? Why will he pass? Why will he pass unsaved? He's got a bad heart. He's got bad eyes. I mean, there's so much wrong with him. But the devil has so deceived him that he thinks he's got time to do it. Time. This thing of being conscious of time and applying our hearts to wisdom, buying up the opportunities, Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, because the days are evil. Contrary to popular opinion, the younger we are, we ought to feel that it's already late. I don't have to tell most of you in here this morning. Most of us feel it in our own bodies. It's getting late. Okay? But young people, if we could get young people to see that and seize the opportunities of their youth, God would have us remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And there are things possible to youth that age can never know. Someone has said, if only youth knew how to live, and old age could. If we ever get that blended together, we'll have something special. Youth has fire without light, and age has light without fire. But by the grace of God, youth may have light to direct its fire. Age may have fire to warm its light. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall, and they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. It's a tragic thing to end up one's life like old King Saul, trying to call back the dead Samuels of lost opportunity. There's no witch or wizard in time or eternity that can turn back time in its flight and make us a child just for tonight. Thank you, Shakespeare. I read about an old college professor who, every time he conducted chapel, used to remind the students of a well-known advertisement of that day, quote, lost one golden hour, studded with 60 diamond minutes, no reward offered, for it is gone forever. The student body used to smile, and some would laugh at the old professor. much better if they had been listening instead of laughing. None of us can afford to piddle around with these passing days. It's later in our own lives than we think. Number three, again, it is later in Christian opportunity than we think. Later in Christian opportunity. Our Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So the Lord said, it's going to stop one day. It's going to come to a close one day. Dr. Samuel Johnson was most famous for putting together one of the great dictionaries in the middle of the 18th century, around 1740, 1750. I've read about that dictionary. Brilliant piece of work. But he had engraved on his watch these three words, the night cometh. The night cometh. We Christians ought to carry in our hearts the solemn truth of how short is our opportunity to witness for God among men. I've often heard old preachers talk about Billy Bray, and that name doesn't mean a thing to you and very little to me, but Billy Bray was an old-time 18th century fiery Methodist evangelist in England. And one day he was sitting beside a friend, and this dying Christian had been very reluctant to give his testimony in his life. And Billy Bray went to visit him and sit with him. And this old man said, if I had the power, I'd shout glory to God. And Billy replied, it's a pity you didn't shout glory when you had the power. Amen. Amen. He had waited too long. It was too late. Now is God's time for service. Now. While we have health, while we have strength, while we have opportunity, while we have freedom. Now is God's time for service, but many of us say, by the way we live, there are 4 months yet until harvest. Somehow I think Jesus has already said that. The fields were white unto harvest, Jesus said. Fields today are still white unto harvest. But we have become disciples of the shade instead of disciples of the scythe. Most of you have no idea what a scythe is. Hardest work I ever did in my life, harder than baling hay and pitching hay bales, was wielding a scythe. Dr. Thomas Chalmers tells of his awakening as a minister. He had been a mathematician in his life, all his life. They said he had overlooked two of the greatest magnitudes in life, and that is the shortness of life, the shortness of time, and the vastness of eternity. Some of us need to brush up on our spiritual mathematics. The shortness of life and the vastness of eternity. That little couplet we memorized as a child, only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. If we are to do better work for Christ, we must know him better. Now is the time for deeper fellowship with him. How many of us, like the weary Emmaus disciples, need to pray, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent? That's what they said to Jesus. The day is far spent. To be sure, he indwells the heart of the believer, but to so many, he's not very real. Because sin, indifference, and doubt have hindered his manifestation in our hearts. We trust him lamely. And though our hearts burn within us when we hear his words, there's veiled communion. We need to realize his presence in our hearts and in our homes. It is toward evening for many of us. But we need not listen to me. I don't care where you are, whether you're as old as I am, or older than I am, or younger than I am, makes no difference. But it's toward evening for many of us. But we need not live out our years in a pale, sickly, weak experience with the Lord. If we keep his commandments, trust and obey him, he has promised to make himself real. I'll come and abide, Jesus said in John 14:21. There's a precious verse in the Old Testament, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, Joshua 7:13. We need to get ready today for tomorrow. First, there are the uncertainties of tomorrow. We do not know what the next day holds. It has been my duty at times to go into homes where tragedy, not just death, but tragedy has struck. And you can tell the difference in how people handle tragedy and sorrow and loss. You can tell those who have prepared for it and those who haven't prepared for it. You can tell those who have thatched their spiritual roof when it's dry. Because if you wait until the rain comes, your roof is not going to stand. The uncertainties of life. But there are certainties also of tomorrow. We know that death and judgment, Hebrews 9:27, is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's a certainty. The Lord's return or death is a fact that's going to happen on some tomorrow. And then there are the blessings of tomorrow as well. Joshua 3:5, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Set yourself apart. Dedicate yourself unto the Lord. The Lord wants to do wonders among you. If we make the most of today, there will be happy returns tomorrow. certainty is later than we think. If ever we Christians are to witness, to know the Lord better, to glorify Him, to help others, now is the time. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it is yet called today. He's saying there's coming a time when we will not be able to do it. Either we will die or we will not have the health and the strength to do it. And we'll say, oh, I wish I had done that. Oh, I wish I. Do it. Do it now. And fourth, last, I could not close without seeking to impress on anyone who may be unsaved that it's later than you think. Seek ye the Lord, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It is evident here that there will come a time when he will not pardon. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. There will come a time, according to what? Jeremiah, I believe it is. Jeremiah 8:20. When the harvest will be past and the summer is over. We have just passed through, for the most part, harvest season. There was a time of planting. There was a time of growing and preparation. And then there's a harvest time. And now we look out and the fields are bare. The harvest, whatever it was, has been gathered. Spiritually, that is true as well. But listen to what he says. The harvest will pass, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. The opportunity to get saved, the opportunity to be sure, the opportunity to receive Christ as Savior and make that decision secure for eternity. Call ye upon him while he is near. He that believeth not is condemned already. That same chapter in which we read John 3:16, John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. So anyone who is not saved is living under God's condemnation. Why? Because they have not believed on the only begotten Son. Not at death, not at the judgment, now, condemned already, now. But the other side of that coin is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. A woman, in view of an approaching lawsuit, planned to employ a certain able attorney in her town, and after delay, she asked him to take her case. But it was too late. He said, "I am very sorry, but I have just been appointed a judge. I cannot plead for you now. I can only judge you." The Lord Jesus is the believer's advocate. John chapter 2 and verse 1. But if you delay calling upon him, he will one day be your judge. Tomorrow's sun may never rise. To bless thy long deluded sight, this is the time, oh then be wise, oh why not tonight? So many are lost in youth because they say, "We're too young." In manhood, they say, "We're too busy. We don't have time." In maturity, they're too worried. When aged, too old. When sick, too ill. When dead, too late. Now is God's time. It's later than you think. Years ago, preachers told the story of a farmer who was awakened in the middle of the night when his clock went on a rampage and struck 17. Now, if you ever had an old clock that sat on the mantel and would strike the hour, strike the half hour, some of them would strike the quarter hour. Ours struck the hour and the half hour. So this old farmer must have had a clock something like that in the middle of the night. Back then we didn't have clocks, didn't have electric clocks, and they didn't have lit up faces, and so you listen for the chime of the clock to tell you what time it was, okay? So this old farmer's clock went on a rampage and struck 17. He rushed all over the house, waking up everybody, shouting, "Get up, get up, it's later than it's ever been before." And that's what I would say in closing this morning, my friends. It's later in the age than it's ever been before. It's later in our own lives and the use of our years than it's ever been before. It's later in Christian opportunity to work and to serve and to be a part of the work of God on earth. It's later than it's ever been before. And to get saved, it's later than it's ever been before. You say, "I have plenty of time. I don't worry about that now." But it's later than it's ever been before. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God today, for the privilege of handling the Scripture. And sharing, Father, a message that needs to be heard today, that needs to be taken seriously today. The challenge to Christians, the challenge to our lives, the challenge to the opportunities that you've put before us, and we've neglected them. The times when the gospel has been preached and we've walked away from it and said, "No, So, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do, to apply it, to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.